Right, we've been going over this subject of growth and growing in the Christian life, and really hoping to just emphasize how much we should desire to grow and desire to mature and become more and more like Christ, and just know the means by which God has given us in His Word to grow. Some of the most important things that we looked at is how salvation is so essential to growth. Without salvation, it's not possible. And it's an important point to make, I believe, because so many seek to live the Christian life without salvation. That's a good definition of frustration, I believe. You know, with salvation, it truly is and should be a huge burden lifted off your shoulder and an amazing power given unto you by God to be able to do what you could not do in and of your own strength. And so it's absolutely essential. It's something that you should really catch yourself at times throughout your Christian life if you notice that it seems extremely, extremely difficult and frustrating that you are operating in your own strength and your own power, and you're not operating by God's. You, for whatever reason, the grace of God is not evident and not flowing through your life, through your heart, because if the grace of God is flowing in your life and through your heart, then sin shall not dominion over you, because you are under grace and not under the law. So that's just something to remember. And because God has commanded us to do things, to grow, to be sanctified, we know that it's possible for us to grow. God has given us this reality that we always need to keep in mind, and that is that we're 100% complete in Christ, and that completeness is seen in that we are forgiven of all of our sins, all of our trespasses, and we have been quickened or made alive in Christ. We've been resurrected with the Lord Jesus Christ, and that always needs to be in our mind. We need to continually remind ourselves of our identity in Christ and the completeness that we have in Him. I think that is one essential thing or basis that we need to start from in order to go forward. For me, it's like every single day, every moment of every day, just reminding myself that really the world, myself, the devil can't really add anything to me. Nor can those enemies take anything away from me. I have everything that I need in Christ, and His provision for power is so glorious, and it is so realized through that I have been forgiven of all of my sins. I have a new record given unto me through the life of Jesus Christ, and I've also been given Him Himself, the Lord Jesus, to live the life that I can never live in and of myself. So in that, my completeness in Him is altogether glorious and altogether all I need. Just as I think we sang today, Christ is all I need. So we talked about how God does give us basically spiritual blueprints to grow in Christ. And one of those is given to us in 2 Peter, about adding to our faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. And it says, for if these things be in us and abound, then they make us that we should neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But those things we actually went over, like what those things mean, and now seeking just by the grace of God to go over how we actually practically add those things to our life. I think in each of these things, like, there is a responsibility of God which he handles. I think of Philippians, where it talks about that we need to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. But then it says, for it's God who works in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. But you see, in the first part of that, it talks about basically your responsibility, my responsibility, work out my salvation with fear and trembling. But then the second part talks about God's responsibility. So I think, and I think what we see from Scripture is that God actually initiates that attitude. He initiates that grace that enables us to fear and tremble and work out our salvation. And we yield and allow him to work through us. So in a sense, when it says to add to your faith virtue and to virtue knowledge, like, God is initiating those things already. What we have to do is yield to them. And there's certain ways that we yield to them. There's certain exercises that God has given us that allow us to more perfectly yield and see these things added unto our faith. And so we talked about some of those already. Does anybody want to mention, like, what we talked about? What are the godly exercises that we've gone over, like things that we can actually do that for instance, when we're looking at virtue, we looked at virtue and some of the things that we could do to add virtue. What was one of the first things we talked about? It had to do with intake or consumption of something. Yes. So in order to mature, in order to have fruit and grow and to be more and more like Christ, can you do it without biblical intake? No, you cannot. So with biblical intake, we learn that we have basically five different relationships with the Bible. And actually, those are each things we can do with the Bible as well. So the first one was hearing the Word of God. Second one was reading the Word of God. The third one was studying. I was trying to go like this, like I was studying, but yes, the last two, memorization and meditation, are all, you know, there. So yeah, these are ways in which we can add virtue unto our faith, and actually things that we can practically do. You know, there is a practical exercise that we have and we're enabled to do by the grace of God that will enable us to grow. The second thing, and I'm not talking about the attitudes right now, I'm actually talking about the practical things that we can do. So the second thing we talked about, biblical consumption, what was the second thing? Sorry? Yes, but what was that moral, how do we add, what kind of moral excellence? So there's the moral excellence in virtue of biblical consumption, but there's also moral excellence in virtue of, this is going back to kind of like, yes, that's one of them. I think we mentioned another before worship, but if it helps, this is kind of going back to Sunday school, the song. What's that song about growth? You do something every day and you'll grow. I'm sorry? Yes. So that was basically the second thing that we talked about. Like, biblical consumption is absolutely essential to maturity and growth. Prayer is absolutely essential to maturity and growth. Worship is absolutely essential to maturity and growth. There's an attitude that flows all the way through that, and that's what we mentioned about the warfare type mindset, that we're always putting on our armor of God every single day. We always have the attitude of first love for Christ. That's what needs to flow through and motivate all those things that we do. Reading the Bible, praying, worshiping God. And then we talked about knowledge and basically, you know, how we talk really in depth on knowledge about just studying the Word of God, you know, what type of knowledge and the different categories of knowledge that there are, that we should have a good overview of the Scripture and God's story to mankind. But we can also go in depth on different disciplines of knowledge, like the 10 that we looked at. And really, we kind of wrap that up. So this time, we're going to go over temperance. And so it's faith, virtue, knowledge, temperance. And there's something about temperance. Well, there's one thing about temperance that I have found. As I've tried to understand what godly exercise we can do, again, this is something I believe God works in us. He is going to work in us temperance, just automatically as being a father and seeking to grow us. But what can we do to add temperance to our faith? What godly exercise can we do to add temperance to our faith? Now, I want to bring you back again to the definition that we looked at for temperance. Self-control, or the virtue of one who masters his desires and passions, especially his sensual appetites. I remember back what Pastor Kaiser mentioned on the New Year's. I'm sorry? Yes. Remember what Pastor Kaiser mentioned on New Year's when Micah and I, we preached on prayer. Like, I guess you've heard the message from God, what he wants us to, you know, Mike and I didn't plan that out. Pastor Kaiser and I didn't plan out, like, but yeah, when he started talking about fasting today, I'm like, that's what we talk about tonight. Like, praise God. So I think hopefully you get the message that God is now emphasizing to our church fasting. Okay. There's no other godly exercise that I know of that actually, can increase, I believe, and assist in us adding temperance unto our faith. So tonight we are going to talk about fasting. First off, I wanted to just share with y'all this song because it's awesome. And I think this has something to do with how God does exercise temperance in us. And I think when we sing through it, y'all will understand that this is absolutely a reality in your life. And if you haven't actually recognized this before, I believe God will show you and help you recognize it as we sing through it. So I was going to try to find the music to this so somebody could play along with this, but I couldn't find it very easily. So we'll just have to sing through it. But hopefully, if you can learn along with me or whatnot, or as I sing. So, okay. So I asked the Lord that I might grow. Okay, that's the first one we're gonna sing. We're gonna sing the other one later if we have time. But it goes like this. It goes, I asked the Lord that I might grow in faith and love. And every grace might more of his salvation know, and seek more earnestly his face. 'Twas he who taught me thus to pray, and he, I trust, has answered prayer. But it has been in such a way as almost drove me to despair. I hope that in some favored hour, at once he'd answer my request, and by his love love's constraining power. Subdue my sins and give me rest. Instead of this, he made me feel the hidden evils of my heart, and let the angry powers of hell assault my soul in every part. Yea, more, with his own hand he seemed intent to aggravate my woe, crossed all the fair designs I schemed, humbled my heart and laid me low. Lord, why is this? I trembling cried, wilt thou pursue thy worm to death? 'Tis in this way, the Lord replied, I answer prayer for grace and faith. These inward trials I employ, from self and pride, to set thee free and break thy schemes of earthly joy, that thou mayst find thy all in me, and break thy schemes of earthly joy, that thou mayst find thy all in me. Praise God. You see how that's how God works in a great way to work temperance in us? Have any of y'all ever experienced that? All the time. You pray and you ask God to help you, and you just hope that it's just going to come like that, just all of a sudden. But instead, he just more manifests how wretched and wicked you are. You fall on your face over and over again. But he, by these inward trials, I believe, to grow in us temperance, he employs from self and pride to break and to break our chains of sin, also to set us free, break the schemes of our earthly joy, that we may find our all in him. So praise God. Hope you like that song. John Newton wrote that, the fellow who wrote Amazing Grace. So question is, are you temperate? How can we add temperance to our faith? It is, I believe, one of the chief things. If I find something else, I'll let y'all know. But if y'all know of something that can add temperance to your faith, please let me know and let us know. But I believe the chief exercise God has given us is through fasting. So what is fasting? In simplicity, I believe the godly exercise of biblical fasting is abstinence from food and or drink for the spiritual progress or purposes and progress. I might have zoomed into that. Yeah, there we go. Yeah, the godly exercise of biblical fasting is abstinence from food and or drink for the spiritual purposes and progress. So it is for believers in Christ. It's not for non-believers. It is voluntary. It should not be coerced. Strictly speaking, it is abstinence from food and or drink It is most commonly biblically abstinence from food. So you may, I don't know, for some things, I think even when we mentioned things like baptism, and actually something I came across recently with baptism, I need to double check these numbers to see if they're true, but baptism, for understanding, is mentioned like 75 times in Scripture, and fasting is actually mentioned 77 times. It's just interesting. It doesn't really necessarily have a correlation, but I just think about sometimes when we talk about baptism, or those who profess Christ and they're told the next thing for you is baptism. Sometimes we have to deal with objections to that, right? But sometimes when the objections are talked about, I'm like, what? That's an objection? Like, why does somebody, like, they're scared to death of water, you know? Like, it's like, okay, I didn't know that was, I'm not scared to death of water, but that does not mean that there's other people that might be scared to death of water. So we have the kind of like similar objections to fasting, and it has been said that there is a universal dearth or lack of fasting. I'm not sure if it's worldwide. It may be, but we can definitely say there is, I believe, in America. Do y'all believe that? Amen. Yeah. There could be a question as to why that is, and I think it's a very good question to ask. There is definitely, I believe, in our American Christianity, this false idea on legalism that pervades so much of American Christianity. And it really hinders like so many things. I think part of the problem is that we have these things given to us in Scripture about what we're supposed to do, but then everybody tries to do it in their own strength, and that really is legalism. But that does not negate the fact that God still tells us to do them, or He directs us to do these certain biblical and godly exercises. So some might say about fasting that it's just legalistic, right? And therefore, I don't want to do it, you know, because legalists do that. But that's not a good excuse. We also have, what's interesting about today, though, is that there's been a resurgence of fasting. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Not biblical fasting, actually. But people are actually getting more friendly towards fasting. Yeah, intermittent fasting. There's even, I've seen videos where folks are talking about doing like just actual fast, almost like biblical, just don't eat anything, and talk about how good and how healthy it is for you. So like I mentioned in the beginning of going through these messages, that we're not going to seek to really deal with other means that people try to find to grow in Christ. We're just going to seek to deal with what our address, what the Bible says as far as any godly exercise that we're talking about. So I think fasting can also apply to different things. Usually I think when you talk about biblical fasting, you're talking about abstaining from things that are normally lawful. Okay, you're not talking about abstaining from things that are unlawful. Like, you're not like, well, this week, I think until Wednesday, I'm going to fast from sin. And then Thursday, Friday, Saturday, bring it up again. I better stop on Sunday, though. That's church day, right? The Christian has enjoined themselves to a continual fast from sin. It never stops. It's a complete divorce. So we're talking about things that are maybe considered lawful. So, and these things, I believe what I'm about to mention is it can be considered lawful, but sometimes we might have to fast from them. For instance, people. Sometimes people are legitimate, right? To be around people, that's a lawful thing. But sometimes you might have to fasten them. Media. Not all media is sinful. Some of it is. But sometimes you might fast from media. Sports or hobbies, right? Sports and hobbies, they're not sinful or unlawful, but you might enjoin yourself to a fast from them. Talking. Anybody ever fast from talking? Say what? We're actually going to talk about that as later on, as far as actually it's the next one for patience. Something that can help us, so a godly exercise we can do to help us with patience. And yes, it has to do with not talking. Sleep. Some people fast from sleep. Intimacy with our spouse. That is another type of fast that people enjoin themselves to. But still, when we think about what the scripture shows us about fasting, it's primarily when we see the examples, it's abstinence from food and or drink. But most often or most commonly, it's just abstinence from food. All right, so let's talk about the different types of fasting. There's the biblical distinctions. This is just an example of what we consider a normal fast, what Jesus did for the 40 days and the 40 nights, right? He says he was afterward and hungered. He fasted for 40 days and 40 nights. It clarifies in Luke chapter 4, verse 2, that he ate nothing. So we don't necessarily take from that passage that Jesus didn't drink anything, but that he actually didn't eat anything. Okay, so for 40 days and 40 nights. Okay, so that would be considered the normal type of fast that we see in Scripture. There's also the partial fast. Okay, and we can see that in Daniel as well as in John the Baptist. So you remember about Daniel, he said, just give us pulse and water to drink. That's it. That can be considered a partial fast, as well as John the Baptist. He only ate one or a couple things. What were they? Locusts and wild honey. I think that's what they're trying to do in the Great Reset. Turn us into John the Baptists. The elites want to eat all the meat, and they want to make sure that we are only eating insects eventually. Side note. I guess it's not necessarily a side note. Y'all heard about all the food distribution centers catching on fire?
Yep.
Okay. I think it's over 20. A lawyer in Indiana in my district actually told me she knew of 82 in 2022 alone. I think she may be talking about throughout the world, and that wouldn't surprise me. There's some in Canada. I was just reading that today, actually, from the Rockefeller, I think, Institute. They put out, was it them? No, it was somebody else that was talking about the Rockefeller Institute. About how some guy, do y'all know that Bill Gates actually was thinking we need to all switch over to synthetic beef? There was a guy that was making fun of him, saying, look how like horribly shaped he is. He looks like he's about to die, and he's talking to us about eating healthy. Like, what in the world, you know? And so, yeah, the elites, they want us to go to an all-insect diet, so be more healthy for us or whatnot. Hey, if that's what happens, you know, at least we could be like John the Baptist, maybe. But that would be considered a partial fast. So then there's the absolute fast, and that's just no food and no water. So that we see that with Ezra, as well as Esther. And Esther, she basically for 3 days, she said neither eat nor drink 3 days, night or day. So that would be considered an absolute fast. And then we have the supernatural fast. So Pastor Krasner mentioned that today about Moses just commenting on what happened in Exodus in Deuteronomy 9:9. He says, I was gone up into the mountain to see the tables of the stone, even the tables of the covenant. He said, I neither did eat bread nor drink water. I think another example of that is possibly in Elijah. Remember when he was given the meal by the angel and he says he did eat and drink, and then he went in the strength of that meat 40 days and 40 nights unto Horeb, the Mount of God. So obviously the absolute, I think, and the supernatural fast, those are very, very rare occasions that definitely the Lord had to strengthen you for. There's also, as far as different types, there's the private and devotional type fast. I think we see that in Matthew chapter 6, 16 through 18, which we talked about today as well, as well as the congregational. Now, I was thinking, you know, in the law, I'm not sure, maybe Leviticus 16, it's possible, I think, that on the Day of Atonement, a lot of folks think that God did command a fast there for them on the Day of Atonement. But definitely, we get to this point in the prophet Joel, God commanded them to fast. He said, blow the trumpet in Zion, sanctify a fast, call a solemn assembly, gather the people, sanctify the congregation. So you see a congregation there, a congregational fast, as well as we saw in Acts 13, where it says they ministered unto the Lord. This is the church there at Antioch. It says, and fasted, and the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul. Now, they weren't commanded to fast here, but still that's an example. You have this private fast, and then you have a public fast, and a congregational one. There's also national ones. So Jehoshaphat, it says, feared, and then he set himself to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. And then that was also mentioned today with Jonah about how the king of Nineveh, he proclaimed a national fast for everyone. Also, incidentally, in the early days of our country, Congress actually proclaimed three national fasts. Joe, know about that? We used to be a little bit different as a country. John Adams, James Madison actually called for Americans to fast, and Abraham Lincoln called for three different fasts during the Civil War. Oh, that we would have a president again that would, or just even godly leaders that would call for those things. We also look at, if we look at the timing of it, there's regular fast, as I said, some mentioned in Leviticus 16 with the Day of Atonement. Coming up to the time when the Jews were in Babylon, the Jewish leaders actually implemented four different annual fasts for the people. This is already mentioned, such as what happened. And then the occasional one. So King Jehoshaphat, as well as Esther, are examples of the occasional fast. You know, Esther dealing with the annihilation of her people. Jehoshaphat, same type of example, dealing with the annihilation of his people. And they call for a fast in that example. Also, we see this in Matthew chapter 9, verse 15, with Jesus. He says, Jesus said unto them, can the children of the bride chamber mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? But the days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken from them, and then they shall fast. So, excuse me. I would, the most common fast, I think, for the Christian and for us, I believe that we will experience is not the public one, per se. I'm not sure if, have we ever had a fast for a church? Okay. I think at Gray Road we had, and obviously it wasn't coerced, but basically we had a time, we kind of agreed together that the whole church would fast and pray. But the most, I think, that you would experience and should be experiencing as a Christian is the occasional fast. As far as the timing of it goes, I was going to put this on the slide, but I didn't have enough time. But just the different examples in Scripture, we have examples of fasts that lasted one day or part of the day. Yes. Your hat?
Our church has. Okay. I think that we've done so much later that we do a whole. I believe that what we did was there were different days set aside.
Oh, yeah.
For the revival. But I don't remember exactly.
But it wasn't probably considered church wide. I think that's maybe what he was.
Offer church wide, and so there were different days because some people have health issues.
Yeah. Right.
There were different days picked. So it wasn't like the whole church was doing it all at once.
All on the same day. That's what I meant. Yeah. But the whole church, though, yeah.
Over the course of a few days, the whole church had the opportunity.
Yeah, amen. Yeah, So we see that, you know, there's a fast that lasted a day or part of the day. That was mentioned in Judges 20 today, as far as when the children of Israel went up against the tribe of Benjamin. 1 Samuel 7:6 as well. 2 Samuel 1:12 and 3:35. Nehemiah, Jeremiah. There's a one night fast that was mentioned in Daniel chapter 6, and that's actually the king there, Darius, I believe it was. Remember when Daniel was thrown in the lion's den? Says he thought that was interesting. I was looking at that again today, and I was like, he passed the night without eating. It's kind of like, don't people normally pass the night? He must have ate in the middle of the night or something. He's like, no midnight snack, you know. Yeah. There's a three-day fast we already mentioned with Esther. Seven-day fast, 1 Samuel 31. That was actually mentioned already today as well when the men of Israel fasted over Saul. Their 14-day fast, that was actually mentioned in Acts 27:33-34. Now, I'm just talking about the timing here. I don't think that was like necessarily a biblical fast there in Acts 27, because if you remember, that they were caught at sea and they were running out of food, and so they decided to fast, and eventually Paul said, "Hey, eat some food. We're gonna live. You know, you guys don't have to worry about dying or whatnot." But 21-day fast. Excuse me. This is Daniel chapter 10, 3-13. And then those 40-day fasts with Moses and the Lord Jesus, and then there's fast also. I'm sorry. Oh yeah, and Elijah, yeah, I think I have that reference there too. But yes, Moses, Elijah, Jesus, and then a fast of unspecified length, which we already mentioned with Matthew chapter 9. That's also Luke 2:37. I think is Anna. She served the Lord day and night, says with fastings, like often, right? And Acts 13:2, that doesn't necessarily tell us how long they fasted at the church there in Antioch, as well as in 14:23, doesn't tell us how long they fasted. So strictly speaking, fasting from just one meal can constitute as a biblical fast. And really, I think the timing is between you and the Holy Spirit. I'm not sure how long. I don't know, maybe I'm strange, but I actually have thought, like, it would be great to, like, fast for 40 days like Jesus did, like, at least one point in my life. I don't know when I can do that, but as a side note, and again, we don't I'm seeking to stay with the Spirit by God's grace of Matthew 6, but has anyone here tried to fast? And I'm not mentioning this for quote-unquote boasting or anything like that, but I'm asking, has anyone here tried to fast and somehow received strange temptation on the day that you decided to fast? Yeah? I guess I need to be more specific. Strange temptation concerning food on the day you decided to fast. Anybody, Brother Rob?
I know Hannah's happened twice.
Yeah.
She picked the fast. It was already, like, figured out that we're going to go somewhere, whatever Shirley liked.
Yeah.
It's happened her twice.
Yeah. You remember?
Oh, yeah.
I'm saying this to say, like I said, I don't want anybody boasting. But yes.
I was just gonna say, I
you're trying to fast, and what happened?
Well, I went probably about 8 hours.
Yeah, and okay, so like. Yeah, I'm saying this to say, and we're going to get into this if we have time. And my time's already out, almost. Just about, like, how essential, I mean, even if you just look at Matthew 17, and we're going to look at that hopefully in depth, as far as, like, God using fasting in our life to see spiritual victory, and how much the devil fights against it. I can't remember the other time, but there was one time, it was before I was about to go to Afghanistan, I decided I want to fast for 3 days. And they said, hey, Campbell. I was like, yeah. They're like, and it was hard because when you're training and stuff like that, you know, it's you need energy, right? And most of the time they're going to be like, why aren't you eating? Why don't you go to chow hall, you know? Military, they're real particular about that type of stuff, especially if you're going to war, because they're like, is he trying to commit suicide? Like, what's? I mean, is he trying to starve himself to death? And they're like, force you to eat, you know? So I was like, man, I feel like I'm being led, but I don't know. And this tells you, like, I was being led by God, I believe, because they were like, Campbell, like, you were a tanker? And I'm like, yeah. They're like, we need to train somebody on this buffalo. It's buffalo. It's an IED thing. We're going to use to find IEDs. Would you like to be the one that's trained on that? I was like, sure. Well, you got to go to South Carolina. So we're in North Carolina. We're going to send you to the facility. So it was a civilian facility. We're going to send you there. You're going to stay in a hotel for 3 days. I was like, yes. You know, I was like, yes. Like, yeah, they're not going to get on me, you know, for not eating or whatnot. And so I was like, yeah, sure. So I go there, and they cater Fazoli's every single day. At night, they take us to Outback Steakhouse. Yeah. Just like they say with prayer, you set yourself to praying, I mean, seriously seeking the Lord, watch the devil fight against you. You set yourself to fasting, serious fasting, watch the devil fight against you. Thankfully, God already taught me that lesson before that happened. So when it happened, all I could do was really laugh and say, no, thank you. But it was hard. I mean, people were like, oh. You know, the guys I was with, they're like, man, you what? Chow hall food? And now we're eating this? Like, what? Why aren't you? I'm like, I'm sorry. Anyway, so again, mentioned this already, but fasting is expected. We can see this in these passages, Matthew 6, Matthew 9, Acts 9:9. I was planning on going through these, but just for sake of time, I won't. Keep a hold, or if you just want to, just give this back to me, and I'll make sure to bring it next time. Yes, brother. I remember that, yeah.
We signed up for August 2nd. That happened to be his birthday, so I thought that'd be nice to just fast on that day. But and I think it was great that he actually requested supporting churches to sign up for a day to fast for him.
Amen. Maybe we as missionaries can sign up to fast one day, a year for our church, you know. Amen. Maybe extend it to our missionaries after that. So important, so important. If anything, I can just leave you with that. If you want to know how to add temperance. Oh, Jessica, were you raising your hand? Yes. That's why when you asked today, is it easy? I was like, you know, because I have noticed when God has led me and strengthened me, it's really, I mean, it is a lot easier, you know. I can't say that it's always like, yeah, there's times where there's struggles and things like that. But, yeah, sometimes it's just like, I can say for the definite occasional one, you always kind of question yourself, I think, sometimes when you're like, I'm going to plan this day. And then you plan that day, and then you're kind of like, should I plan this day? You know, like for this day, for me to fast this day. But like other times, it's just been like I've woken up or something, and it's just like thoroughly like don't eat anything, just pray, just seek the Lord. And been so easy, in a sense. Like I never even, it's like the examples that we see in Scripture about people that, you know, things happened, like with Jehoshaphat, Esther, things like that. It was like, I gotta fast, you know. And so you don't necessarily, in times when you go through things like that, you don't necessarily think about this is, it's just so much is going on, you don't even have time to think about food, you know. So I guess in that sense, it's easier in those times, you know, coupled with the grace of God helping us through those times. So, again, fasting, one of the godly exercises that God has given us to temper ourselves. You know, as temperance, again, means just that curbing or that controlling of the sensual appetites. Like, this is a godly exercise. God's going to work temperance in you, but at the same time, he's going to bring trials and tribulations and everything else to temper you, to still try your flesh. But he's also giving you this godly exercise for you to exercise yourself in so that temperance may grow in your life. Let's pray. Father God, thank you so much, Lord, for this godly exercise of fasting. Lord God, I pray that you would enable our church, Lord. I think you've already given us some direction in it, Lord God, about, thank you for Brother John mentioning this missionary about just asking churches to fast for him one day out of the year. Father, if you've shown us, Lord God, even with what the Lord Jesus taught us and about certain devils, Lord God, that don't go out but by prayer and fasting, undoubtedly some of us may have besetting sins, Lord God, that we, you know, still may be coming up or rearing their ugly head. I pray, Father, that you would just enable us again to think about this. Undoubtedly, two messages in a row on fasting today. Father, I believe by your direction, by your providence, dear God, you've allowed this to happen. So please, let's not just write it off. Let's not sweep it under the rug. And always remember, Lord God, again, what James shows us, or what you've shown us through James, that we don't want to just be hearers of the word and not doers and just deceive ourselves. But Father, please enable us by thy Spirit to and maybe even this week, Lord God, if you show us something to fast over, something to pray over. As mentioned, even a biblical fast is possibly just foregoing one meal is still constitutes that. But may we truly be guided by thy Spirit, whether it's one meal, two meals, three meals, Lord God, or even 2 or 3 days. Father, please show us, Lord God, and may we just look forward to the benefits, Lord God, the fruit that comes from that. We love you, dear God. We thank you for loving us first. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.